Take your Bibles this morning, open them please, or if you click them, if you swipe them, however you get to your copy of God's Word, head with me to Luke chapter 2. Today we're in the classic Christmas story. This is the story we most often think of. This is the story many of us, my family on Christmas Eve, your family maybe Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, this is often the account we read. There's another narrative over in Matthew's gospel. We'll look at that another Christmas season with the Magi or the wise men. But this is really the most moving section we find of Scripture related to the narrative of the birth of Christ. And it gives us the most information about what actually happened in the birth narrative. Now, where have we been in this four-part miniseries called The First Christmas Carols? We started with the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. Does anybody remember who uttered the Magnificat? You remember? Yeah, Mary, the Virgin Mary. She is visited by the angel Gabriel. She's given the news that she'll bear the Lord's child, and she is highly favored. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord for who he is. My soul magnifies the Lord because of what he's done. And then John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, he busts out in song, the Benedictus, blessing, bless the Lord for his mercy. It's greater than our problems. Bless the Lord for his word. It's greater than our traditions. Bless the Lord for his salvation. It's greater than our enemies. Today, I want to bring you a word of encouragement and hopefully a word of joy. When you think of Christmas, especially today, if you're a Christ follower, regardless of what you may be going through, and we've had several, even in our church family, that have lost loved ones this week. This can be a tough season for folks, but if you know Jesus, in spite of grief, in spite of sadness or sorrow, in spite of hardship and heartache, you should still find joy in God coming to this world in Jesus Christ. In my house, we read this every Christmas Eve, and so I'd like you to stand with me as the honor of the reading of God's Word, and let me read 1 through 20. We'll focus on the middle section of the Christmas story. In Luke 2, we read, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. If you were here last night, you heard me comment to that. Mary knew the word of God. Imagine knowing this child was born to save my people, but she knew enough of the Old Testament to know the Messiah would have to save through suffering. And the shepherds returned. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Father in heaven, this story just never gets old. It's a beautiful picture of you coming to this earth. It's a beautiful picture of Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray today that we would understand that this truth still abides. You are with us, Lord. You are in the heart and in the life of every believer here today. The Holy Spirit is manifest here, and Jesus himself said we would be even better off when he ascended back to your right hand, because now the Holy Spirit can indwell any and all who call upon the name of the Lord. And so you are here today, God, and I thank you for that reality. Now I just pray that we'll have eyes to see, that we will have ears to hear, and if anybody's here that doesn't yet know Jesus personally, this would be the day that he would come into their life. For those of us that know you, remind us of the great joy, the glory that belongs to you, the joy that can fill our hearts and lives because of your gift at Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. So, joy to the world. Now, let's unpack it very, very simply. First, Jesus came to all the world. Jesus came to all the world. We see that truth for us in 8, 9, and 10. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. If you're on our Israel trip, nearly 100 of us heading to Israel in the spring, we'll see those shepherds' fields around Bethlehem, and we'll see where they may have been, maybe a place where they would have slept out in a cave there, but they're doing just what they do. And it's interesting that the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth first came to shepherds. Now you may say, what about the Magi? What about the wise men? Well, that's in a different timetable. I won't ruin your nativity scenes. That's a message for another day and another year. But I would simply say to you that the accurate way to understand biblical chronology is that this message, beyond Elizabeth and Zacharias, beyond Mary, beyond Joseph, this angelic message, beyond that family, first comes to these lowly shepherds. Not nobles, not kings, not princes, not important leaders in society. God didn't choose to reveal this to Herod. You see, Jesus came for us all. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords can minister to us all. The very first worshipers of that precious child were those that in the eyes of the world may have had little value, but they had tremendous value in the eyes of a holy God. And I want you to think about that. They had a natural reaction to what unfolded before them. Look what happens here is they're just doing their job. They're just on watch. I mean, after all, it's in the evening, they're keeping watch over their flock by night, and that's when the predators come out on one of my game cameras at one of the places I hunt. This past week, I had a whole pack of coyotes come out, and they were right there in front of my hunting grounds, and I thought, you know, I've walked to that stand a number of times in the dark, and I've walked away from that stand a number of times in the dark. It kind of raises the hair on the back of your neck when you think of those animals coming out. So the shepherds, the most important time for them to stay awake, to pay attention, to do their job, it's at night. They're just doing their job, man. They're just hanging out, probably telling some stories, probably have a fire going, maybe eating them a bite. And then what happens? Well, they don't have a cute little chubby cherub pop up in the sky and go, "How are you, boys?" That sounded like Mickey Mouse, didn't it? They don't have that. Because every time we see angelic beings in the Bible, they don't look like my little girls used to look in the Christmas pageants with their white robes and their little silver shiny wings. In fact, not to bust any bubbles, but there's never a named angel in the Bible that's actually female. Now, I'm not trying to make some argument here about the gender of angels, but at least the two that are named in Scripture are Gabriel and Michael. I don't know many ladies named Gabriel and Michael. And every time an angel appears, and the Bible gives us a description of that encounter, men fall down in fright. This is a sight. Imagine you're hanging out in the field, the countryside, and bam, there is this being of light, this, I believe, massive angelic host, and he is wanting to talk to you. And the Bible says that they were greatly afraid because the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Now remember, imagine long, long, long before you could flip a switch and get a light to come on. They had never seen anything like this. And I love the old King James. I just didn't understand it as a kid. It used to say, and they were sore afraid. You remember that? So I'm thinking, did they get hurt? What, they stumped their toe? Why were they sore? But when you put those two words together, you have the same root word repeated in Greek. And when you do that in Greek, it's for emphasis. Phobeo, phobeo. Two different renderings of the same root word. You've heard that word where we get like a phobia. Like some of you out there might have an arachnophobia. I feel your pain. So a phobeo, phobeo. They feared a great fear. They were terribly terrified. That's the way we might render it. These dudes were struck down. So the angel says to them, first thing out of his mouth, do not be afraid. Angels often say that when they encounter humans. For behold, pay attention, listen, watch, check this out. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Let me break it down. I bring you good tidings. Euangelizo. That's a combination of a couple of words in Greek. You, good, just means good. Angelizo. The middle word of that is angel, means messenger. Angelizo means message. I bring you a good message. Same word where we get the word evangelism. I bring you a good message tonight. And it is a good message of megas kara, great joy. Kara is the same root word where we would get charis for grace, but in this case it means joy, happiness. It's an overabundant type of gladness. I bring you mega kara, megas. It's huge, big joy, and guess what? It will be for all people. In verse 10, I wrote it this way. The angel announces this good news, this evangelistic message of mega joy is to be to all people. Now, when I read that, my mind immediately goes to John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. And it's rightly been said, you could put your name right in the slot there of world. For God so loved the world. God so loved you and me and every person that has or ever will be born. And when we see the beggar on the street corner this Christmas, do we remember that Jesus came for all the world? When we think about the drunk or the drug head or the prostitute, do we remember that Jesus came for all the world? Not just the privileged, not just the powerful, not just the wealthy, not just the white, not just the American. Jesus came for all the world. Everybody has a right to hear about Jesus. And Christians, that means we have the responsibility and the privilege to tell them about Jesus. What I love about working in the nation, for instance, of India, is that Indian people love to celebrate. Give us another thing to celebrate. Give us a festival. Give us something to decorate. And my friend Biju right now, they are in the midst of Christmas programming. And even in staunchly Hindu villages, do you realize they're able to go in and share the real meaning of the Christmas story? They will touch over 250,000 people there this month. They're one of our many Grace Go partners, by the way. They are telling people the truth about Christmas. It's not a fat dude in a red and white suit, brother. It is a God who came in flesh, who loves us, who pays the price for us. And so we get to the real meaning. Jesus came for all the world. But why did he come this way? I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing when you think about a little manger, a feeding trough. I mean, there's no room for them. Everything's full. Why is everything full? Well, everybody's coming into town. Joseph is in the line of David, and so David, his family, is from this little place, this little town called Bethlehem, so everything's full. But God knew what was going on long before David was born, Long before Joseph came into the picture, long before Jesus was in the world, God knew what he was doing. I read a story from the famous Danish philosopher from the mid-1800s, a Christian theologian named Soren Kierkegaard. Now, this is a familiar story. It's been rewritten in many forms over the ages, but I believe it's still relevant, and I like Kierkegaard's version. This is what he said. A prince wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. And one day, while running an errand to the local village for his father, he passed through a very poor section. He glanced out the window of the carriage, and his eyes fell upon a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady, and even from a distance, he fell in love. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? Now, he could order her to marry him by the laws of that land, but even a prince wants his bride to marry him freely and voluntarily and not out of coercion. He could put on his most splendid uniform and drive up to the front door in a carriage drawn by 6 horses, and yet he'd never be certain if the maiden loved him or was simply overwhelmed by all of the splendor. So the prince came up with a solution. He would give up his kingly robe. He would move into the village, entering not with a crown but the garb of a peasant. He lived among the people. He shared their interests and concerns. He talked their language. And in time, the beautiful maiden grew to love him because of who he was and because he first loved her. Why did God choose to do it this way? I mean, couldn't God have sent Jesus down with 6 heavenly stallions? Couldn't he have placed him in the palace of Herod? Or couldn't he have had him go to Caesar Augustus, and Caesar and all of the world surely would have bowed down before the Christ? Couldn't God have done that? But you see, God had to come in a way that was understandable to us. We're talking about the God who made us all. The God who spoke everything there is into existence out of nothing. The God who is so powerful, with a whisper, he can shake the earth to its very core. He had to come in a way that we could relate to him. And so as the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ set aside his kingly robes, his garments, his crowns. He has always been with the Father, co-eternal with God. And yet he left the splendors of heaven and he came in the most humble of all conceivable ways. He came in a lowly manger. He came in a way that we could relate, a way that we can understand, to talk our talk, to walk where we walk. To show us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to come and see me, if you want to get to the Father, I'm the way you get there by faith. Jesus came to all the world. But you see, the angel's very specific here. Jesus came as promised Savior and Lord. And all 3 words I chose are very important, 11 and 12. The angel says, I'm giving you this mega joy to all people, because there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What is this city? Well, it's actually a little tiny town, maybe 250 residents about this time in history. Tiny. It's still not a huge place, by the way. It's about 5.5 miles almost due south from Jerusalem. So not very far from the holy city. But this little place, this little tiny dot on the map, I found it fascinating that the bread of life, Jesus, is born in the city of bread, the house of bread. Bethlehem just means house of bread. Like Micah would tell us, though you're little among thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting. It's amazing. The prophet knew hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ would come. Mary and Joseph had traveled there, of course, to register. They had to register. Many, we know Joseph was in the line of David. Many have said even Mary's family was in that same line. And the Bible was very clear where the Messiah would be born. But of course, all kinds of people are crowding into this tiny, tiny place. The Christmas carol, Old Little Town of Bethlehem, it's very accurate. Just a little bitty place, a dot on the map. One little girl, when she heard that there was no room for them in the inn and they would have to go out, and we say they were in a stable or in a barn or in something like that because of the manger. A manger is just a simple feeding trough for animals. So that's what gives us that imagery that they must have been where the animals were. And one little girl, when she heard that, she said, well, it's all Joseph's fault. And her mama said, sweetie, what do you mean it's Joseph's fault? And the little girl said, well, he should have called ahead and made a reservation. Well, that's a little different, wasn't it? It was a different day. And Mary's about to pop. She'll give birth at any time. Imagine how Joseph felt in this moment, running around. And yet we find here that the angel says, this is about to happen. And this child is so special. He is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now look at all three words. They're all important. Soter or soter. He's a Savior, a Deliverer, a Redeemer, a Savior. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is uttered from the mouth of Jesus himself. I came to save you. I came to deliver you from your sin. You say, but I don't need saving. Sure you do. All of us are born in sin. All of us are born running from God. All of us are born in rebellion. That's why we never teach anybody how to sin. And so God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, be raised gloriously in resurrection. And if we believe in him, God has said he paid the price for you. I'll give you his life. You can live because he's already paid the penalty for your sin, which is death. And so he is a Savior. But not only is he Savior, he is Christ. What does that mean? Well, remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? It's not like Bobby Lewis, Jesus Christ. Wrong. But actually be, let's reverse it. I'll tell you how you would understand it here. Christ Jesus, Pastor Bobby. Title, name. Or in the case of Jesus Christ, name, title. So Jesus the Christ, Christos. The Greek word is simply the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah, the chosen anointed one of God, the one in the Jewish mind who will deliver us. Many of them thought politically. We will be delivered from our Messiah, by our Messiah, from all of our political oppression in this generation from the Romans. But it seemed like every generation of Jews had someone oppressing them, even up into the last century we've seen that. And even today, anti-Semitism, unfortunately, still rears its ugly head. But he is the Savior who is Christ, the Messiah. This is one of the best things we can share at Christmas. People say, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's really Jesus. I don't know if Jesus really fulfilled all of that. What? You got to be kidding me. Listen, let's throw some scripture on the screen. And these are just a handful of, many scholars say, somewhere around 300 messianic prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm only giving you a handful. Genesis 49:10, the Bible says the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Jesus did, the line of David. Micah 5:2, we've already read, said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was. Isaiah 40:3, the Bible says the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. Jesus was. We talked about him last week and week before. John the Baptist. Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Of course, Jesus was. Zechariah 9:9, the Bible says the Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Jesus did. Daniel 9:26, the Bible says the Messiah would be rejected by men. Jesus was. Psalm 41:9, the Bible says the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Judas Iscariot. Jesus was. Let's get a little more specific. Zechariah 11:12 and 13, the Bible says the Messiah would be betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what Judas received to betray his Lord. Isaiah 53:3, the Bible says the Messiah would suffer and be rejected. Jesus was. Isaiah 53:5, the Bible says the Messiah would be beaten and wounded, pierced and striped, and Jesus was. And not only this, but if I may quickly, the Bible says the Messiah would minister in Galilee and speak in parables and be silent before his accusers and be spat upon and beaten and have his side pierced, yet none of his bones broken, would have his clothes gambled for, would be crucified with criminals, would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And Psalm 16:10, the Bible says the Holy One, the Messiah of God, would not see corruption. And my friends, I want to remind you this Christmas season, our Holy One, our Messiah, did not see corruption. For while they killed him and placed him in a tomb, his body never decayed, because 3 days later, by the power of God, he was raised to new life. You see, Jesus fills the promises of Scripture. And somebody says to you, well, I just don't buy it. Well, then you just remind them they're horrible at math and statistical analysis, because the statistical probability that one man would fulfill even a handful or two of these prophecies, even a handful or two, the statistical probability, as you may have heard before, is akin to this. Imagine we take the state of Texas and we fill the state of Texas 1 to 2 feet deep all over the state with silver dollars. We take one silver dollar and we paint it red. We take a person and we blindfold them and we stick them out in the middle of the state, turn them around a few times and say, "Start walking, buddy." And if that man who is blindfolded walks through the state of Texas walking on a stack of silver dollars, you can't even calculate, you can't even fathom how many that would be. And he bends down at a moment of his choice and he picks up one silver dollar, and on the very first pull, he gets the red one, the one out of all of these trillions upon what our mind can't conceive. That would be the statistical probability of one man fulfilling what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Please don't let anybody ever tell you that they don't think that Jesus really fits the narrative. You got to be kidding me, man. Open the Bible, read what it says, and you'll find that Jesus is the only one that could be the Christ of Christmas. But he's more than just Savior of the world and more than just Christ or Messiah. He is more than our ticket out of hell to heaven. He is also our Lord. Jesus is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. Now listen to me. You cannot have Jesus this morning as your Savior without having him as your Lord. You can't separate him. He's indivisible. You can't say, okay, I like that get out of hell, go to heaven stuff. I'll take my ticket. Thank you, Jesus, my Savior. No. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Master. What does that mean? Let me give it to you real practically. It means that no and Lord don't go together. If Jesus clearly reveals his will for your life, either through his word, through prayer, through a message, a song, if God really impresses upon you, this is what I want you to do, and you say no, then he's not your Lord. No and Lord do not go together. Lord means I am following him. I believe not only did he die for my sin, I believe not only is he the only way to heaven, but I believe that I need to listen to him, obey him, follow him. I didn't say you're going to be perfect. I didn't say you were never going to mess up. But if you are consistently turning from God, then he is not your Lord. See, Jesus came into this world not only to give us faith and hope. He did come to do that, but he came to change everything, to change the way we live and the way we function in this world in preparation for the next. Now, how will the shepherds find this one who is to be Savior and Messiah and Lord? Are they looking for a star? No, that's not what the narrative says. Other people are looking for a star, those wise dudes. How many of them? Have no idea. We just know there were three gifts. Don't mean to burst a bubble. Don't go home and change your nativity. But here's the reality. These shepherds are not looking for a star. They're looking for a babe in this teeny tiny town, probably hanging out around some animals in a stable or a barn, a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths or clothes, depending on how your translation says it. But these strips that peasants would use, wrapped up in these cloths, lying in a feeding trough. It's weird, man. Just walk through this tiny town, find where the animals are, look at a feeding trough, and if there's a baby inside, there's the Messiah. That's the angel's announcement. That's what the angel tells these fellows to look for. Unusual. Strange. But I would remind you that when our Lord comes again, he will not be robed in rags. He will be wearing a crown of glory, robed in righteousness, with kingly garments on his second advent. Mary had the little lamb who lived before his birth, self-existent Son of God from heaven came to earth. Mary had the little lamb, see him in yonder stall, virgin-born Son of God to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God, and everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb crucified on a tree. The rejected Son of God, he died to set men free. Mary had the little lamb, men placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him, but to death he was no slave. Mary had the little lamb, ascended now is he, all work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold, from the Lamb of Calvary a lion will unfold. And when the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with a lion's roar. Mary had the little lamb. Now, friends, listen to me. As I said last night, that manger is empty. If you're looking for baby Jesus, you're not going to find him. That cross, it's empty too. He is not hanging there. You may choose to wear a crucifix if you want, but not me, brother and sister. I wear a cross with nobody on it because Jesus isn't still hanging there for me. You can go as we will, and you can visit that empty tomb or one just like the one they buried Jesus in, but again, you will find no one. Not one piece of his body, not one shred of evidence, because our Lord is risen, ascended on high. Mary had the little lamb who is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Are you ready to meet him face to face? Are you ready to see him and behold him? If Jesus is your Lord and your Savior today, you are ready, and the Bible is clear. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but you better bow now of your own accord, because if you try to wait until after your heart stops and your lungs aren't filling with air, it is too late. You will bow, but then you will be separated. You see, you must be ready today. Trust the Lord. He came as promised Savior and Lord. He came to all the world. Three, Jesus came for God's glory and our good. This is very brief. God's glory and our good. By the way, please always keep that in the right order. Jesus, first and foremost, did not come for your good. Jesus, first and foremost, came for the glory of God, but also you benefit. How about that? Always start in theology, never start in anthropology. He came for the glory of God. Notice this singular angel of verse 9. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around him. Now, 13. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. Now, how many is that? A multitude. I don't know. The Greek word is plethos. It's where we get our word plethora. There's a lot of them, y'all. A plethora of angels. And what are they? They're heavenly host. The word there for host, stratia. It's where we would get the word strategic. It's a military term. It says this. There was this giant plethora of an angelic army. Now, you thought they were scared the first time. Imagine this. There's this whole angelic army. Now, I don't know if they actually sang this. Some say angels don't sing, only the redeemed sing. I've read arguments on both sides. I do know this. It's in the form of poetry, as was Zacharias's and Elizabeth's, and they're praising God. So whether they're saying with a loud voice, shouting, I don't know. But what they did say was, glory, let's magnify God in the highest. That's why this child came. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. It's an angelic army, y'all, not announcing war, but proclaiming peace. I hope you'll write that down. They're not announcing war, they're proclaiming peace. They're praising God. I mean, what else can you think of when you think of the birth of God's Son and our Savior? Gloria. Gloria. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus came for the glory of God and the good of all people. It's the birth of Jesus that changes everything. We are alienated from God. By birth, we're born in sin. We're without hope and without peace in this world. But as we studied months ago in Ephesians 2, look at this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, specifically in that context, Gentiles, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen to me. The Bible doesn't say you were brought near by the birth of Christ. Did you hear that? You will never understand and appreciate Christmas if you try to separate it from Easter. You follow me? You are brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. The great prophet Isaiah called him Prince of Peace. He is our peace who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, black and white, rich and poor, all of it. He has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. You cannot grasp the meaning of the cradle apart from the cross. It's impossible. Jesus was born to die and to live again. And so when we think of Christmas, the joy of Christmas is not just the birth of a baby. The joy of Christmas is God among us. Starting this journey laid out before time even began. Imagine God the Father knowing what Jesus would face over his lifetime. Imagine Mary the mother or Joseph the stepdaddy knowing what Jesus the Messiah would face in his lifetime. There are no more walls between God and between men. And Christmas should remind us that there should be no more walls between us and our fellow man. Friends, that's not a political statement. I'm not commenting on our borders. I'm simply saying that if you know Christ, whatever your background, wherever you're from, you are my brother. You are my sister. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ came in the lowest of ways, the humblest of circumstances. And you know what that reminds me this morning? It's not where you start that matters so much. Because today, that baby in rags, that baby in a feeding trough is the ascended King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not so much where you started. Some of you say, but you don't know my past. You don't know how bad I've had it. You weren't born in a barn, were you? I don't think. My kids' rooms, except Holly, she told me I had to say that, they look like they're in a barn sometimes, but you weren't born in a barn. You didn't have that humble of a circumstance in your birth. But Jesus shows us, no matter where you came from, if you'll trust him, one day you'll be in your own mansion in glory. One day. And you know what, folks? Listen. There are no words that can express to you the depth of importance of keeping the cradle and the cross connected in your faith. So what I've done is I found a little video. It really spoke to me. The name of the video is Born. And as we get ready to show that, just as a reminder, Jesus came to all the world. He came as promised Savior and Lord. He came for God's glory, and he came for our good. But I want you to see this and focus on this for the next minute, minute and a half as we close with this video. This is why Jesus was born. Aren't you thankful this morning for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's changed everything, and he's still in the process of changing lives and eternities. Some of you here today, you may not be certain of where your life is headed. You may have never fully put your faith in Jesus Christ as of yet. When you think of Christ this Christmas, I want you to think of the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't put your faith in a tiny baby. Jesus is not that baby today. Put your faith in the Lion and the Lamb, the one who died in your place, was buried, and raised the third day so that you could have a way to have a restored, redeemed, right relationship with God. You just simply must believe. And then you must tell God, because you can't just keep it to yourself. You must tell him. We want to help you do that today. I hope that every one of you in your heart, just like those angels, just like that plethora of angels, I hope in your heart of hearts today you have this overwhelming sense of gloria, glory to God in the highest. Stand with me this morning, and I just want you to look right here. If you've trusted Christ, just be thankful today. Just be thankful that this Christmas you know what it's all about. You will not get distracted by all of the other stuff. You can enjoy this season. You can have a great time through the Christmas season, but you're not going to get distracted by everything. You're going to keep your eyes on Jesus. Be thankful. If you need to trust him today, pastors will be down here ready to receive you. We have counselors ready, men and women. I know that can be challenging. So right after the service, as Cindy and I are here, as we had this morning, even from feeding the 5,000, more people coming to unite with this fellowship. More people coming and saying, you know, I started that day, but I've been here ever since, and God is leading us to join this church. Maybe you want to come and talk to us over here. We'll put you with a pastor or a counselor. Maybe you want to unite with this great fellowship. Maybe you just want to come and pray today. Some of you, you're carrying some awful heavy stuff. You're carrying some weight that God never intended for you to bear alone, so you could come and lay that down before the Lord. You would come and thank God yet again for his goodness and his rule and his reign in your heart. Whatever the need today, the altar's open, and I want you to respond as God leads you to respond. I don't want to manipulate you or twist you to do anything, but you know out there right now, the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, and you know what you need to do. God, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming, for paying the price as you set aside the robes of glory and the crowns of splendor to even be wrapped in those rags and laid in a feeding trough. You've shown us, Lord, that you love us. You can identify with us, and we can identify with you. We can understand. And so, God, I pray you would move us in these moments we have as we conclude this hour, and that we would come and spend time with you, that we would give you the glory that you alone desire and deserve. Move us right now, God, I'm praying in Jesus' name. Amen.